I am really glad to be here with y'all tonight. I've been giddy about this week for a long, long time. I think it is fair to say this is going to be the most Truett week at Pisano since Truett was here. Bill was telling me about the lineup. Brad Creed is preaching this week. If you don't know Brad, Brad was the associate dean when Truett was founded and then became dean at Truett Seminary. I came to know him when I was the youth minister at Calvary Baptist in Waco, and he had come in to do the spade word to work to rethink how should a seminary be organized? What classes should people take? What competencies do we want people to have? I kid you not, everything that is right about Truett in its founding and inception, its commitment to rigorous academic work, and its absolute commitment to prepare people from the church is the product of Brad's work. One of my first classes with Brad, apparently people were complaining about the workload, and at the midterm he gave us a piece of paper, and it said on it, "Don't complain about the workload." It said, if your doctor makes a mistake, the patient might die. If your lawyer makes a mistake, his client might go to jail. If your preacher makes a mistake, the consequences could be eternal. I don't feel bad about giving you hard work and a lot of hard work to do. Get it done. And that there was an ethos about taking seriously the work of ministry. Howie Batson says, there are too many people who see ministry as a refuge from challenging employment. Brad is not one of those folks, and he's brilliant, and he's funny, and you are blessed that he's here this week, and I'm really excited to hear him because I need to hear good preaching. My congregation doesn't get to hear good preaching, so I'm hoping to go back with 5 really good sermons for them. Todd Still is the current dean of Truett Seminary. He is the steward of Truett's vision today and into the days to come. He does not require an introduction out here. And I have to tell you, I have no closer brother in the world in ministry than Todd Still. He's brilliant. You need to come. He's going to teach the parables unique to Luke's gospel. If you pay close attention while he's reading the parables, you'll notice that his page is sort of gobbledygook. That's because Todd tends to look at the Greek text on the page and talk out loud in English. Sometimes he looks at notes in English and talks out loud in Greek, but he doesn't do that nearly as much. It's really going to be wonderful, and I hope you're planning to be here for the Bible study. I'm just telling you, this is going to be a great week at camp. All right. Can I just, in the interest of informed consent, can I tell you one more thing? I'm preaching tonight and then tomorrow morning, and then Brad's got tomorrow night and Tuesday morning, and y'all know how that works. So tonight, what I want to talk about is, what does it look like when it's right? And tomorrow before we go to lunch, I want to think with you about, what do we do when it went wrong? What does it look like when it's right? And what can we do when it goes wrong? When I was an undergraduate student at Baylor, I got a private pilot's license, and part of that experience is doing what's called the long cross-country. You fly 3 legs, and each leg has to be at least 100 nautical miles, and so basically what you do, you fly from Waco to Tyler, and Tyler to Lufkin, and Lufkin back to Waco. It's really not as hard as it sounds. If you fly from Waco to Tyler, what you do is take off from Waco Intercontinental Airport, and then you just find Highway 30. And you follow Highway 30 all the way to Tyler. Now, as the crow flies, it's a kind of a straight shot. But if you've driven that road, it's just a little East Texas highway. And it's two lanes. And it's got the woods right up beside it. And it tends to curve back and forth all along the way. Now, I was flying a Cessna 152 on a really good day if you don't have a headwind. And I had a headwind. That'll cruise about 90 to 100 miles an hour. It's faster than a car, but slow enough you can watch a car for a little while. So I took off and I found Highway 30, and I looked down and there was this car, and it was stuck behind a big delivery truck. Have you ever had that experience? And the truck is driving really slowly on this highway. And every time they come to a passing zone and that car would zoom on out, there'd be a car coming the other way and he'd zoom right back. And every time they got to a place that wasn't a passing zone, I could look out for miles and see it was clear. And he'd pull out, but the road would turn this way or that way. And he'd pull right back because he just didn't have enough information to know, is it safe for me to do this? And I slowed down a little bit and I watched him for a little while. And in my mind, I was thinking, I know just what that feels like. I have been stuck and been frustrated so many times, and I could fix this if I just had a way of communicating with him. If I could just tell him, wait, wait, go now, it's safe, it'll be okay. But our radios didn't talk to each other in any meaningful way. And while I was flying there 3,000 feet above him, I just started to wonder, how often has God felt that way about me? You know, God sees the whole of creation at one time. He's unlimited in his wisdom. But I'm very perspectival, and I'm not all that bright. The truth is, though, God is constantly communicating to us, and unlike that car down there, we have a way of communicating back. We have a way of listening to God. I can read his word. I can pray to him. I can discern with other believers what he's telling us in this moment. But God is never going to coerce us. He doesn't force his will on us. We have to make the decision. We have to choose to listen to him. Unless your name is Frost, you probably drove some distance to be here. Which means you're here on purpose. And you've come a way, I hope, to see family and friends and to have a sense of renewal in this week. What I really hope is going to happen this week is that you're going to get a reset. That here in the warm air in the evenings and the cool air at night, we're going to have a chance to just do some business with God. To hear his word, to pray to him, and to discern his will as we talk and pray and discuss things with one another. And to that end, I thought we would go to the beginning. And when I say the beginning, I mean page one, day one of creation, to listen to what God was telling us from the very beginning about how he put things together right. If you have a copy of his word, would you open it with us? We're in Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Genesis chapter 1, if you're looking at the table of contents, turn one more page and you'll be right where we need you to be. This is what the Lord's word says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was brooding over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God separated the light from the darkness, and the light he called day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning, the first day. This is the word of the Lord. In my church, after that, we say, "Thanks be to God." Could we just try that? Because I want you to be grateful for God's word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks. I don't mean, we're not going to be Catholic on you, I promise. But I just like to be grateful for God's word. Okay, the first thing we learn about God is that he's the creator. In Hebrew, that runs, "Bereshit bara Elohim v'hashamayim v'ha'aretz." And the verb "create" is bara, to create. And what the scripture is telling us here in its first words is that God is the author of all life. This verb "create" in the whole Bible is never used except with God as its subject. We do not create. People can make, build, fashion, invent, assemble, put together, but only God can create. We've lost that exclusivity in the way we use our language. In Houston, on NPR in the morning, they have this thing called "The Engines of Our Ingenuity," and they tell the story about different inventions, and their tagline is, we're paying attention to the machines that make our civilization run and the people whose ingenuity created them. And every time I hear that, I think if you'd say the people whose ingenuity invented them, not only would that alliterate, making all the Baptist preachers happy, but it'd be theologically correct. What the scholars say here, this word for creation, bara, it means creatio ex nihilo, creation from nothing. That's important because if there wasn't anything and then God said it and then there was something, what that means is God doesn't need anything from us. God is not incomplete without us. There is nothing that we can do for God which God cannot do for himself. And what that means is, God didn't create all of this and all of us because there was some empty hole inside of him that needed to be filled up. God made all of this and each of us because there was a fullness inside of him that was pouring out. Like the springs at Balmoray that just pour water out into the desert because they're so full, they just make their way out. This first book is called Genesis. That's the first word in Hebrew, Berit, in the beginning, Genesis. It means that God is the generator, that his word is generative, that his heart is generous. God created of a profound sense of joy and generosity. And in our hearts, we know that because if God was not generous, he'd have never made us at all because we are trouble. Right? Maybe it's just the person next to you. It was as if at that moment before Genesis 1:1, there was something in God's heart that said, this mystery of being alive, it's too good for me to keep to myself. I want to share it. I want to make other people, people in my own image, people that I can share my love with and be in relationship with. When the Apostle John was writing his gospel, and he wanted us to think of this, because he starts in the beginning, right? In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What he says is, all things were made through him. And apart from him, nothing was made that has been made. What Genesis says is God looked out on all that he made, and he said it was good, it was good, it was very, very good. The very first thing we learn in the scripture is this. You came into history, and you are here tonight because God wants you to be here. Because the sovereign king of the universe believes the world is better with you in it. The second thing we learn is God wants to be in a relationship with you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was brooding over the waters. And God, you had to help here. And God said, that's it, it's not complicated, it's not a test, it's not tricky, I promise. The agent of creation is a spoken word. Speaking presumes listening, right? You know the story about the elderly couple and they're arguing with each other because each of them says, you're deaf. No, I'm not deaf. You're deaf. You're not listening to me. And one night they're watching TV together and the husband thinks, I want some ice cream. So he gets up from his seat and he goes to the freezer and he gets out some ice cream. He thinks, I should get some from my wife, but I'll see if she wants some. And then he thinks, this is my chance to prove who's deaf. So standing at the freezer, he says, would you like some ice cream? Nothing. Walks right under the doorway into the living room. And he says, honey, would you like some ice cream? Nothing. He's got her. Walks up and taps her on the shoulder and said, do you want some ice cream? She said, for the third time, yes. It's a bad joke. It's all I got for you. For communication to work requires three things: a speaker, a word, and a listener. God could have chosen to make the creation any way he wants to. He's sovereign. By creating through word, what God is doing from the first instance of creation is inviting us into a relationship. And the truth is, your life will make no sense until you're in a relationship with God. You ever travel to a foreign country and hire a tour guide? I'm telling you, this changes the whole experience. When you're in a foreign place and you're with somebody who knows everything about the place, who can answer your questions and take you to places of interest and keep you from places of danger and guide you to trustworthy places to eat and to shop and to learn, it changes the way you experience a new place. Anybody been to Tomorrow? Why not get a guide? If the sun comes up tomorrow and we're all here, I know somebody who holds Tomorrow, and you can take his expert counsel. My sons, Ben and Josh, are here. They're in the back tonight. Ben is a senior at Baylor. He's about 6'3 and 300, and Josh just finished his freshman year at Baylor. He's 6'1, 280. You'll find him back there. Each of them has gotten to go to China with me on mission trips. Our church has had missionaries in Chengdu for the last 10 years. And Josh and I were in China, and we'd been in country about a week. And they're used to eating a pretty good American diet. And Josh was not doing well in rural China. And we were in this hotel, and I mean rural China. And we came down for breakfast one day, and Josh looked at the little spread they had, and there was this plate, and for all the world, it looked like ribeye steak cut up into bite-sized pieces. And the delight on Josh's face, and he's piling it all onto his plate. And my translator came up and said, "Josh, I don't think you're going to like that." And Josh said, "I'm going to like this. This is my favorite thing to eat." And I said, "Josh, it's been my experience when the translator tells you something, you should probably listen to her." He said, "Nope, this is my favorite." And we went and sat at the table, and he got his chopsticks, and he put in his mouth what he thought was ribeye, and his whole face looked like it was going to suck into his mouth, because what he was eating was Sichuan spicy tofu shaped to look like beef. And when he could finally speak again, Josh said, "This would be a crime in the state of Texas." Let me just say to you that what I think the message of Genesis here is both simple and profound. And it's this: if you want to experience the peace of God, get close to the God of peace. Put the creator of the universe in charge of running your life. Because if we try to live our lives in our own way, and we can choose someone or something, anyone or anything, to other than God, to be God in our lives. We make that thing an idol. And the Bible calls that idolatry. It's a simple Bible word that means putting weight on something that it can't bear. There's a story about this tribe in Australia that sociologists found in the 1950s. And they're still kind of in the hunter-gatherer phase of human evolution. And this place where they live in Australia, there are nuts and berries aplenty, and that is the sum of their diet. And they eat all that they want, every time they want, and they eat to the full, but they're just scrawny. And so these sociologists who found them, they took some of the nuts and berries and they sent them back to a lab in Sydney and had them analyzed. And what they found is they just don't have the nutrients in them you need to live. It doesn't matter how much you eat of this, you can't be healthy if you eat it. That's idolatry. I don't care how close you get to something else that's not God. I don't care how successful you become, how far you advance in your career, how much money you make in your life, how many accolades you get. There is not enough of the stuff of the world to actually make you a healthy person. Sticks and stones and jobs and keeping up with the Joneses, they don't have the power to help us. They lead us only into greater darkness. And when we get there, we discover we really don't have the wisdom inside of ourselves to discern what is best. We need a guide. And the word of hope from the first words in Genesis is, if the God who runs your life really is God, there will be light. That there's a dawn coming. Genesis says there was evening and there was morning the first day. Did you catch that? Evening and then morning. That's not small. Pay attention to this. That's how God made the world to work. Evening and then morning. It sounds like a small thing, but it's not a small thing. It tells us three things. The first thing is what you do tonight materially affects the way you will be tomorrow. If you hoot with the owls all night, it's hard to soar with the eagles in the morning. Jews get this, right? The Sabbath starts in the evening. And in the evening, families gather together and they get out a box of spices and they smell it. And they have this sense of wonder about the creation and they anticipate the gift of the next day that God is going to give them. When you start your day in the evening, what you know is you're preparing for the morrow. When you start your day in the evening, when you get up in the morning, God is already halfway finished with the work of the day. And that changes the way you can approach your whole life. You don't have to kickstart the day. All you have to do is join in with what God is already doing. We were in Mississippi for 3 years, and I've seen the Mississippi River at flood stage. It's a mile wide, and 19 billion gallons of water move through it every hour. Now, imagine that river at flood stage, and imagine that I got myself on a little raft, and I put myself out in the middle of the river, and I started making my way down toward New Orleans, and I said to myself, I am really making things move today. Nope. I am being moved by a power so much greater than myself. Think about the grace of that. You are not expected to be original, to live alone, to run the world. We are invited to join in what God is already doing. You are invited to participate in what God has already prepared for you. Third thing, when you live from evening to morning, you live into a promise that God is taking our lives and making something beautiful from them, that God is going from chaos to order, from mess to meaningfulness, with the good things in our lives and the bad things, with the mess and the marred and the marvelous. You can give God your whole heart and not just the pretty parts, because whatever you give to God, He's going to make something beautiful. That the Maker of all things is at work in our lives. That God is redeeming the world one person at a time, one life at a time, all the time. It's a new week at camp, and you drove here to have an experience with God. Make the choice to have an experience with God. Listen to Him. Read His Word while you're here. Pray to Him. Talk with people that you love and trust about what's going on in your life. You have permission to be real here. Did you catch that we have programming all week for families who are dealing with addiction? That's not the smiley face, everything's okay planning. That's the what if life was real and we wanted to talk about it with God and the people who love Him planning. You have permission to be real here. And the choices that you make during the course of this week will make the difference in whether the next week and month and year look the same as the last week and month and year or look completely different because God's grace is a part of them. The invitation from God is to look to page one, to day one, and hear this. You are here because God thinks the world is better with you in it. The God who made you wants to have a relationship with you. And God has designed the world so that every day is a reminder that we are to live by grace. Choice is yours. We can choose to live in God's world, in God's way, or in God's world, in our own way. We can give ourselves to God Sabbath after Sabbath, day by day, and we can trust ourselves to the God who created us, or we can make gods of our own making. And see how that goes. The choice is real. And so are the consequences. Well, would you pray with me? Gracious God, you have made us out of nothing into your image, that you might be personally in a relationship with us. And so we ask you to speak to us this week and help us to hear you clearly. We pray that this week for each of us would be a week of revival, time to reflect on the things that are happening in our lives, and the way that you're calling us into new life and a new creation through a covenant relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. For those in this room who've never made that decision, Lord, I pray that something about this week will stir them so they'll become more and more curious and be drawn to you. And for those of us who have made a decision to follow you, we pray that this week will be new and fresh, that you'll speak to us, that we will have the strength and the wisdom to live honestly, and the grace and the wonder to live graciously, gratefully, day by day. Lord, you made the world to be right, and you are making the world right through Jesus. Help us to come to you in it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.